You will take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John wrote 1 John to assure his readers that based upon their faith and obedience and love, they could have life in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The us are the witnesses, the apostles. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made full, or your version may say your joy will be made full. It would indeed bring the apostles' joy if, due to their teaching and work, men came to have fellowship with the Father and the Son in life. And certainly, as men and women enjoyed that fellowship, it would be a certain reason for them to be full of joy. That's the first chapter. Go to the fifth chapter and the 13th verse. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So what a letter of comfort, what a letter of assurance that John wrote. And indeed, he intended to give those brethren that read that letter that kind of assurance. But there are some conditions. John made that very clear in this letter. If you go back to chapter 1 and look in verse 5, this is the message which we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, note he said, he wrote that they might have fellowship with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, verse 3. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, and we lie and do not practice the truth. A test for that fellowship is righteous living, walking in the truth. Look now at chapter 3, verse 7. These cycles go throughout John, where he'll introduce this test of righteousness, go to the other two tests that we'll talk about, and then cycle back to this test of righteousness. And here in chapter 3 and in verse 7, he said, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous." They might think, I was cleansed by the blood of Jesus, I have life. True. But if you want to stay clean by the blood of Jesus, you've got to practice righteousness. Don't let anyone deceive you about that. He said, the one who practices sin, verse 8, is of the devil. So you may have at one time enjoyed that fellowship in life, but you can lose it. Because if you live a life of sin, you are not of Christ, but of the devil, and will suffer the same destiny that God has for him. There's another test that John refers to. Go back to chapter 2, and this time look in verse 22. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. That is, he has no fellowship in life with the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So if you want to have fellowship in life with the Father, you've got to believe the truth about the Son. Note the next verse. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in, have fellowship and a continuing fellowship in the Son and in the Father. There were those who were trying to undermine their faith in the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the man Jesus was the Christ, and that's what he's dealing with. If someone is successful in undermining your faith, and what you heard from the beginning, what the apostles taught, does not abide in you, you do not have fellowship in life with the Father and the Son. Over in chapter 5 and verse 4 and 6, you see this again. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. So the man Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. If you lose that faith, the very purpose of the apostles' mission, that is, that they might have fellowship with God, is lost, and they would not have joy, nor would you. But there's a third test, and that's the one we're going to focus on in our study this morning. I wanted to put the other two for this simple reason. We readily understand that if a person came to be a Christian by obeying the gospel and then lived a life of sin, devoted themselves to immorality or lying or stealing or whatever it may be, they would no longer have life in Christ. We understand that once a person is a Christian, if they lose their faith in that core gospel that the apostles preach, they could not have any hope in Christ. As sure as that's true, this third test is true. And this is where we need to be admonished and reminded and warned. Because we may not think about this test like we think about the other two. And yet this is as sure a test of fellowship as the first two. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, the one who loved, now there is a love of neighbor. It's the second greatest commandment. You will not have life with God if you do not love your neighbor. That's true. But there, he's discussing a more narrow focus in love in this letter. The loving of a brother. A brother is a neighbor, but he's more. You sustain a dual relationship, both as a neighbor and as a brother in Christ. And that last relationship is what he's focusing on in this letter. So he said here in verse 10, he said, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. The one who hates his brother. Say, well, I'm in good shape. I don't hate anybody. But we're going to examine what this love entails in just a little bit and understand then what demonstrates whether we love or we quote unquote hate. The one who hates his brothers in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so you may think you have fellowship with God in Christ, but if you do not love your brother, you're walking in darkness. That's why what we're studying is so crucial. I don't want to walk in darkness. You don't want to walk in darkness. And thus we need to pay attention to this solemn admonition. Look again in chapter 3 and verse 11 where he says this. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, Now, you remember we read in chapter 2, you got to hold on to what you heard from the beginning about Jesus Christ. But here's another part of that message. Look at it. That we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what cause did he slay him? Now, this is going to tell us about the kind of love involved. Look, because his, Cain's, deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. In the previous verses, verse 7 through 10, he's been talking about living this righteous life. The love of brother that he's talking about is loving a brother because of that righteous life. Because his deeds are righteous. Not simply because he's a neighbor. That's a very important concept. But here he's focusing upon looking at someone who's practicing the will of Christ, and I love them because of that. Now, it would be easy not to love them because of that or hate them because that may involve them in doing things that make you uncomfortable, such as reproof, or their obedience may make you feel like you're not obedient or whatever. But he says you've got to love the brother because he's serving Christ. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 14. We know, and that's a key word, as you know, in 1 John. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Is that the only test? No. Faith is a test. Righteousness is a test. But here, between loving brethren and not loving brethren, as long as I believe the right thing and I live a righteous life, am I in fellowship with God? No, if you do not love your brother. And so that's what he said. He said, we know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Listen to this clear statement. He who does not love, that's brotherly love, abides in death. So, solemn reminders here in 1 John that if we want to continue to enjoy the life that Jesus provided, we must practice brotherly love. Well, how is this love known? You're in chapter 3, so just go down a few verses to verse 16. We know love. Remember, talking about brotherly love. But here he's going to illustrate it with divine love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. How do you know God loves you? Is it by the way he feels or the way you feel? Neither. By what he did. By his deeds of sacrifice, which is the greatest sacrifice that could possibly be imagined, the giving of his only begotten Son. For our service, Jesus said, I came to serve. So there can be no question about his love because of his deeds of sacrifice and service. Now continue. He said, and we ought to lay down our lives. Do you reckon he's simply talking about dying for a brother? Keep reading. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So it's not just dying for a brother, but living for the service of a brother. The ultimate would be dying for him, but that would encompass all the other deeds of service. Now continue. Look, he says, verse 18, little children, let us not love with the word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. It's okay to tell your brother you love him. It's okay to hug him when he comes in the building. But the way you show the love John is talking about is by what you do. Are you willing to sacrifice and serve a person because they serve the same Lord you do? They have the same faith you do. They're committed to the same covenant you are. That's the kind of love that he's talking about. And so here's the test of it. Well, the next question arises. What kind of deeds? We say deeds of sacrifice and service. Now in the text right here, he talks about a brother who's in need and providing those needs. Don't close your heart against the brother who is in need. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus discusses that same concept in a judgment day scene here in Matthew chapter 25. And we'll begin here in verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now note the pronouns as we read. "For I was hungry." Who's speaking? Christ. "I, Christ, was hungry. And you gave me, Christ, something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you?" There's no mistake about the impression Jesus intended to leave. You served me with all of those pronouns, but they're puzzled. When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Surely, Lord, you've made a mistake. It's not us. We never saw you and invited you in or clothed you. Here's the point, and Jesus wanted to make it emphatically, and thus the way that he presented it. Look at verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine." I think that phrase occurs 6 times in the Gospels. Unless I've missed it, every single time it's talking about disciples of Christ, not brothers in the flesh. These brothers of mine. And so to the extent you did it to these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. So we talked about that righteous life one lives. We talked about that faith one holds in Jesus Christ. But that faith that one holds in Jesus Christ demands the kind of righteous life that sacrifices for the service of those who are his people. You cannot separate them, can you? And so here we had back in 1 John, he said, you see your brother in need, you close up your heart. How does the love abide in you? Jesus makes that very point right here in Matthew chapter 25. I want to stop for just a moment and commend the brethren of this congregation. I could cite case after case after case where brethren in this congregation have seen a brother in need. It may not be financial need. They may need help with something else. Right now, with Todd, for example, had water in his house. Some of the men went out to help Todd get his house ready for repair. And that kind of thing has happened time and again. There's been people who have been in financial need. Brethren have opened their pockets and contributed to those needs. That, done out of love for brethren, is exactly the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. They may not be lovey-dovey. They may not hug and kiss you. You know, Wally was out there yesterday, where she was, see? Boy, now Wally's not lovey-dovey. But Wally loves Todd, known by the deeds of sacrifice and service. So here's the question. I said, I want to commend the brethren of this congregation for that. Here's the question. Are you one of them? In the years you've been a Christian, have you ever went out of your way, sacrificed your time and your energy and maybe your money to help a brother who was in need? You can sit on the pew, you can sing the songs, you can partake of the memorial, you can declare your faith, you can abstain from adultery and fornication, but if you do not love your brother, you cannot have the life that's in Jesus. This is one of the manifestations of it right here in this text. I see nothing in the text that limits it to the members of a local congregation. Obviously, brothers in a local fellowship will provide more opportunity to do that because we're more cognizant of their needs. We're in closer relationship to them. But I also know brethren here who have responded to the needs of brethren in other places because they're brethren. But here's a question. We readily respond to those physical needs. What if they're spiritual needs? I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. We'll respond to that in a moment. What if they're hungry spiritually and need the food of God's word to nourish their souls? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Why should Timothy spend the time that he does in studying the Word of God to prepare himself to teach it and then teach the Word of God? Here's the reason. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. So here's a person that's hungry and they're going to die. It's not going to happen. You say, I'm going to get them some food. Here's a person who's hungry and they're weak and they're dying spiritually. I'll call the preacher. I'll call the elders. That might be a good thing to do, but that does not exempt you of your responsibility. I was hungry and you fed me. In Acts 11, verse 26, those Christians in that church at Antioch, Barnabas was sent down there, and for 1 year, he and Saul taught the church at Antioch, teaching the brethren, so they would be nourished in the faith and grow to be strong in the faith. And evidently it was successful. That church became the church from which all three of Paul's preaching journeys were initiated from. And we find they had teachers and preachers in that church, both in Acts 13:1 and in Acts 15:35. Because of the work of nourishing their souls spiritually. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I was a stranger, Jesus said, and you invited me in. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Let me start with verse 9, and I'm going to tie it to verse 8, because Peter does. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Being hospitable may cost you time, effort, maybe a little bit of money. Doesn't take much. I love my brethren. How much? How do you show it? How do they know? Do you ever invite them in? Look at the previous verse. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. What is that? Is that not brotherly love? Because love covers a multitude of sins. These people were like an island in an ocean in their faith. They needed one another. They needed that camaraderie. He said, be hospitable. This is a deed, one deed of sacrifice and service. Turn back to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 1 and 2. Let love, what kind? Of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Not the guy on the street, but a brother. You may not have ever met him. You don't know him very well, but he's a brother in Christ. And that's why you invite him in. And thus, by your deed of sacrifice and service, demonstrate your love for Christ because you show it to Christ's disciples. What if instead of being physically sick and imprisoned, they are spiritually sick and possibly, if not, on the verge of being imprisoned in sin? Galatians chapter 6. Talks about this act of love. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Look at it. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look down at verse 10. Let us do good to all people. Look at the last phrase. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. How long have you been a Christian? Have you ever ministered to the sick? Spiritually. Have you ever saw someone who's caught in a trespass and captured by sin and made an effort to set them free? To bear their burden with them and help them out of that. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verse 19. He deals with this same concept. He said, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. One who? The preacher? The elders? Hopefully they're busy about that as well. But he doesn't mention the preacher or the elders. And one turns him back. Here's my question. Look. Again, I could say in this audience, there's a number I know of that have been busily over the years engaged in the very things we're talking about. But here's the question you've got to ask. Are you one of them? Their deeds will not satisfy for you. It's not a congregational thing where we put the money in the treasury and pay somebody to do it. If one turns him back, who is strayed from the truth, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So, how do I show these deeds? What are these deeds? What can I actually do? Our Lord gives us some insight, and then we can read these other passages and see the kind of deeds of sacrifice and service that Christians are called upon to render to their fellow Christians. We're asking, what kind of deeds of sacrifice and service? We know that's what John says. You show your love by what you do. Deed and truth. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another. The way the Hebrew writer actually wrote it was, let us consider one another. Consider one another. That is, a brother or sister in Christ. Why do we consider them? Look, to stimulate to love and good deeds, to encourage them, to help them serve God, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Why do we go to church? See, I go to church to worship. You may, I don't. I can worship at home. I can sing at home. I can pray at home. I can study my Bible at home. I can get out my checkbook and write a check and send it to a gospel preacher. I come to church to worship with other believers, to be encouraged and to encourage. Assembling is not so. You know, I wonder sometimes if people think this is the mass. I got to go to church on Sunday morning and get the fruit of the vine and the bread, you know, so I'll be right with God. Then I go home and I forget my brethren the rest of the week. Really? Is that it? God forbid. We come together to partake and share together our faith, to encourage one another. So here is a deed, and I want to commend the brethren who attend regularly, sometimes when they're feeling bad, sometimes when they have to leave things they're doing, but they sacrifice to serve their brethren. That's the kind of love that John was talking about that's essential to life. He says, consider one another. Would you consider yourself inconsiderate? I don't think there'd be a person in this audience who would say that. And yet, the manifestation of consideration in this text is assembling to encourage. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he's appealing to that faith that they have in Jesus. so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. That's a word that in their language meant athletes striving together, or team. Team work. That's what that is. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Some of you young people here on various teams, soccer team, baseball teams, do they expect you to go to practice? What if you don't go to practice? Do they expect you to be at every game that you can possibly be at, or you just kind of pick the ones you want to when Donald Duck's not on TV? If you're part of a team, you may not play that particular game because they got to rotate the players. But you want to encourage your team, and so you're there. Hopefully that's the attitude, not just because the coach said, if you ain't here, you're off. And then we have parents and grandparents that go to their children's team sports. Why? Are you going to play? Are you going to throw a ball, catch a ball? No. Why do you go? To encourage. Courage, out of consideration. You'd probably rather be doing something else. And so, what are these deeds of sacrifice and service? Striving together as a team. I want to be involved in teamwork. It may not always be convenient. It may not be something I like to do, but we're a team striving together. And one of the ways that manifests itself, certainly not the only way, but according to Hebrews 10:25, is in the assembling together. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 16. What if you were on a team? I don't mean you just joined the team. I'm talking about a team you had been with all year. Maybe the same team you were with last year, essentially. But let's say you're on a football team and you're, say, a lineman. Guy walks up, said, hi. Say, who are you? Said, I'm the quarterback. What's your name? Really? Here's another guy, defensive end. Well, what's your name? You think, what would that do to the team? Would that show that you were really involved in this team? If you didn't even know their names after a year or 2 years or 5 years? Look at Romans 16. I'm not going to read all these verses, verse 3 through 16. I'm going to read just a few. But when you get through, if I've counted rightly, Paul listed 26 names. He loved his brethren. And it was demonstrated in this little section of Scripture. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Note the basis of it, that common faith. Look down at verse 5. Greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Tying it to faith again, you see that? Greet Mary, who has worked for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who were in Christ before me. Just go down there and note them in your Bible. There's people in churches, the only names they know are the ones they talk to on the pews around them, or their friends, or they get with in the week. They don't know the names of the other team members. But I believe in Jesus. And I don't commit adultery, and I don't steal, and I don't rob, and I'm ready to go to heaven. Are you? Three tests for life in Jesus, and brotherly love is one of them. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. What's going on in their lives? What do they need? Maybe they need to be invited in. Maybe they need to be fed. Whatever it may be. Be interested in others, not just me. You know, if I get in trouble, you know, I've went to visit people before. And like one particular case I have in mind, a lady complained because nobody ever called her or came to see her. I asked her, did one of our elders at that time had been in the hospital. I said, did you call Brother So-and-so? No. Didn't even know he was in the hospital. What about that? But poor little old me, nobody talks to me. Nobody comes to see me. Nobody does anything for me. But I'm ready to go meet Jesus. Just put me in that big Jesus scoop we talked about here a couple weeks ago. I got it made. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Encourage one another. Look out for the interest of others. Maybe a brother needs encouragement. Encourage one another day by day. Chapter 10 talked about when they assembled. Here he says day by day. There may be circumstances that arise throughout the week. Encourage one another day by day. What kind of deeds of sacrifice and service do these two verses, Matthew 25 and Hebrews 10, help us? I want to look at one more passage, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. I said, amen, I don't want to think more of myself than I should. I want to be humble. Good. But what is that humility, that sober-mindedness that he's talking about? Let's continue. But to think so as to have sound judgment, good judgment, objectiveness, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. What does that mean? If I understand it, one for the service of the other, for the good of the other. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. I say, I'm not a prophet. I'm out. Okay, good. How about service? Is service, can you render service? In his serving. Or he teaches. Say, I can't preach. You don't have to preach. But can you teach at all? In his teaching. Who exhorts, can you encourage somebody? In his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. To say, I just can't do anything. I don't have any ability. I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's not humility. That's not sound judgment. Yes, you can do something. What does all that have to do with what we're studying about love? Keep reading. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. So I put on the slide, genuine love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You can talk about love and sing about love and hug and kiss and all that stuff. But it's devotion to one another in deeds of sacrifice and service. I don't know about you. I know about me. I need reminder of this very important lesson. I hope it'll remind us all of the importance of thinking about one another and seeking opportunities to serve one another. See, I'm going to go to heaven. I got baptized. I'm in my little bubble, and I'm going to heaven. You know, years ago when people got polio, they put them in the iron bubble. That's kind of the way some people are with Christianity. I get my little bubble. Don't burst it. Don't, in fact, don't even get in my way. I hope I can burst the bubble. Go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother. Now, what is hate based on all these verses we've read? And hates his brother. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. See, there's a connection with our faith in God on this love he's talking about. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. It's a love based on that common faith in Jesus that John is writing about, and warning about, and exhorting about. Get your songbooks. We're going to sing There's a Great Day Coming. Is that right? It's going to be a great day for some, a sad day for some. Which will it be for you and me? One of the criteria. One of them. I know from Matthew 25. Did you do it to one of the brothers of mine? And if you didn't, he said, depart. Let's think about that as together we stand. There's a great day coming.